verse 23 says that Jesus had told his disciples to get into a ship and to sail on over. He said, to the other side. He said, I'll meet you there later. And then Jesus, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he's there alone, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. What a timely message, huh? Anybody hear that wind last night? And this morning, I think that's what caused us a little trouble with our lights today. The wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they said, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, of course, most of you know the rest of this story. Peter did, in fact, walk on the water. He did sink, began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reached out, brought him up out of the water, and chided him a little bit for his lack of faith. Brought him back to the boat, and they all worshiped the Lord, and it's a great, great story. Lord, would you speak to us today through your word? We thank you for your anointing, your spirit that is here. God, we need a word from you. If we've ever needed one before, we sure do need you now. We ask you, Lord, to help us, direct us, encourage those that are here and those that will be hearing my voice. Encourage them. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. And the church said, amen. Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord one more time mightily. Would you do it? Praise the name of the Lord. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Now, you're going to have to bear with me today and go with me. I told Brother Gunderman before service, I said, it's one of those messages where the Lord's just dropped this in my heart and that in my heart and this scripture and that scripture. And I'm kind of like, Lord, I don't know how to connect all this stuff. So we're going to lean on him. And even at the last minute, I thought, I'd like to use some props. I don't know if that's the Lord or not. We're going to find out here in a little while. So I'm upstairs reaching around trying to find some props that we might employ them here in a little while. We'll see how it goes. I do know this. I want to teach a little bit on this phrase in verse 27, where in the midst of a perilous situation and a very fearful situation, Jesus speaks unto them. And he said, be of good cheer. Now, I think that there's a better translation of that in another version. In fact, another version, another translation, almost always translates the word that is used here, which is actually the word therseo. That's the Greek word, from which they have extrapolated the phrase, be of good cheer. But other translations, and I think rightfully so, translate that phrase as take courage. Everybody say, take courage. Say it strongly, take courage. I like that better. And so here's the translation of therseo. It means to have courage, to be of good cheer or comfort. It means, it's akin by transposition to thesos, which means daring or boldness or courage. It's also closely connected to the word therheo. It's another form of the word therseo. It means to exercise courage or to be bold or to have confidence, to be confident. And then there's this other word used in that phrase, and it's tomeo. Now, you don't have to remember all this or write it all down. It's just interesting. And from this word, we derive the word boldness, or it means to venture. It's rather subject or in feeling by implication to be courageous or to be bold or boldly or dare, or the word durst. We don't use that word very often, but durst. It means dare you to do this. Do you have the boldness to do this? Are you bold enough to step out? And then it comes from the root word, tharseo comes from the root word thar, T-H-A-R. And that word means bolstered because it's warmed up. Bolstered because it's warmed up, and it's derived from thursos, emboldened from within. Don't check out on me here. We're going somewhere. And so it properly means bolstered within, which supports unflinching courage, literally to radiate warm confidence or to exude social boldness because it's been warmed up or it's warm-hearted. Thurseo refers to God bolstering the believer, empowering them with a bold inner attitude to be of good courage. So we can look at this scripture. In fact, almost every time that the King James Version translates the word thurseo to be of good cheer, the other translation will translate it to take courage. Matthew 14, 27, I just read for you. And then in Matthew 9, 22, you remember the paralytic that was brought to Jesus on the couch, and they took him up on the rooftop and let him down in the midst of Jesus. And Jesus, King James says, Jesus said to him, be of good courage, or be of good cheer, is the King James Version. Be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. But the other translation is to take courage. And then in Matthew 9:22, just a few verses later, when we see the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus would spin around to her and say, take courage, for your faith has made you whole. To the Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, when Jesus would finally hear him saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people tried to quiet him, but Jesus said, no, bring him, call him to me. The crowd would come to Bartimaeus and say, take courage, Bartimaeus, for the Lord is calling you to him. Take courage. In Acts 23:11, Jesus appears to Paul, who is in a very precarious situation at a time of uncertainty in his life. It looks like maybe he's going to lose his life. And Jesus appears to Paul and tells Paul in that very uncertain hour to take courage, Paul, because I'm going to be with you, and you're going to preach here, and then you're going to preach over there, and you're going to do mighty things here. But in the first steps of this walk, you must take courage. Somebody say, take courage. Courage. It's a mental or moral strength. It means to venture or to persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. You really don't have courage. At least it's not exampled. It's not displayed without a threat. You cannot show courage without danger or without some kind of difficulty. You don't know if courage is there until you face some kind of opposition that would cause other people. We really don't see David's courage until the lion shows up to take the sheep, and David says, I will take courage and I will come against the foe. And then the bear shows up to take the sheep, and David says, I will take courage and I will defeat the bear. And so, having taken courage to defeat the lion and to defeat the bear, when Goliath shows up in his path, all he knows to do, Saul says, here, take my armor. Here, take my helmet. Here, take my breastplate. Here, take my sword. And David tries to take those things, but they did not feel right. And David said to Saul, here, you take your helmet, and you take back your breastplate, and you take back your shield, because the only thing I know how to take is courage in the Lord. And so I come to the giant, not with my stuff, I take courage. And he said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. But we don't see the courage till we see the threat. We don't see the courage till we see the danger. Courage. And then there's that word take. I like that. Take it. means to get into one's hands, one's possession. Would you bring me that sword? It means to get it into your hands, to take possession, power, or control. Who has control of that sword right now? Who has control of that sword right now? Brother Dan Gunderman does. If he wanted to, he could unsheath it. I don't want you to do that right now. And he could run me out of the building because he's got the sword, but I'm going to take it from him. Thank you. I'm going to take the sword and I'm going to take it out of its sheath. Now, this is not a prop. This is a real sword. They gave me this when they ordained me a few years ago. Isn't that pretty? Well, I think it is. Some of you are like, whatever. But I could do some damage with this. I was walking in with it a while ago. I told Brother Brian, I said, I'm going to straighten them out today. But this sword doesn't mean anything just lying on the ground, and it doesn't mean anything hanging in my office. It doesn't mean anything leaning against the wall. But when I take it, I've got to take it, take it. It means to get it into my hands or into my possession or into my power or into my control, such as seizing it or to get possession of it. It means to grasp it, to grip it. Now, here's the thing I want to get across to you today. Some things will just come to you. They will just show up. You don't have to take fear. Fear just comes. When you go to anybody that has more than one child old enough to talk, you'll relate to what I'm getting ready to say. When you have to tell your kids, when you're getting ready to get in the car and go somewhere, and they say, and one of them says, I want to ride up front, and the other says, I want to ride up front, and I want to go, and you have to tell them sometimes, no, you're both getting in the back seat. That's how fear is. Fear just shows up. It wants to get in the car with you, and it calls shotgun every time. And it will ride right there beside you, and then discouragement. Depression. They hop in the back seat. They just show up. I have never had to go looking for fear. I have never had to go looking for discouragement. I have never had to search out despair. When situations present themselves, those things just show up. I've never had to say, I'm going to take you with me. They just show up and they want to ride along with me. They want to guide me. They want to direct me. They want to infiltrate my mind and my spirit. I've had to cast them out, but I've never had to take them with me. They just show up. David, when he's facing Goliath, he shows up on the scene and he sees all these grown men who are supposed to be warriors, and fear has just shown up and they have not taken courage. They have just allowed fear to come in. And every time Goliath would show his head and start flexing his muscles and shouting out his threats, they would just run for fear. Fear had controlled them. A spirit of fear had overtaken them. I'm telling you, I am crying out today as a voice in the wilderness against a spirit of fear that is trying to infiltrate this world, this nation, and the church. And I tell you today, as a messenger of God, it is not time to take fear. It is time to take courage. I'm telling you, God is not finished with you, Christian. God is not through with you, child of God. There's a work to do, so take it. Come on, somebody take courage. Decide right now, I'm going to fight this fight. I wish you'd clap a little bit louder and shout a little bit louder. Come on, somebody. It's time to fight back. Take courage, take courage. Grasp it, grip it, choose it. Taking it means it's a cognitive decision. It's a decisive action. It's kind of like if you've ever chose up baseball teams, softball teams. Don't you hate that? Everybody line up, and the two of us are going to pick the best, and then we'll get around to the worst. And you stand there knowing you're the worst, right? And she starts, I'll take him. Well, I'll take him. What are you doing? You're choosing what you're going to take. And then that last guy, I guess you're on my team. Come on over here. It's cruel, isn't it? I take courage. Come on, courage. I got some places I need to go. I need you to go with me. Jesus said to his disciples, take courage, take it. I know fear is trying to get in your boat. I know it's trying to get in your mind. I know it's trying to get in your spirit. I know right now some of you are dealing with it on a daily basis. Fear is trying to grip you in such a way that it paralyzes you. But the Lord sent me here to tell you that you cannot let fear control you. You must take courage. Do you ever tell your child when you're getting ready to go out into the cold, say, hey, you better take a coat? And then they don't take a coat. And then they get out into the cold and they're complaining about, and you said, I told you to take a coat. This is the same condition. We are in this frigid, fearful climate. It's cold out there. Turn on the media and you hear the wind blowing. It's cold out there. You get on your social media and it's cold out there. And I'm telling you today as your pastor, you better take a coat because it's cold out there. And you're going to get out there, if you're not careful, you're going to get out there without a sword and without a shield and without a helmet and without a coat. And you're going to be out there saying, oh, it's so cold. Listen, we can't sound like the world. Look, we've always preached about not looking like the world and acting like the world. But right now, we've got to be careful that we don't sound like the world. Oh, it's so cold. Oh, it's so dangerous. Oh, I'm so fearful. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I see good Christians, been Christians for years, lamenting openly on social media and vocally, just kind of complaining about this and complaining about that. And I want to tell them, you need to get your coat of courage on and stop acting that way. God did not call us to snivel. God did not call us to sit around cowering. God did not call us. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Come on, somebody. Take courage. Stand up and be a Christian. Stand up and be faithful. Stand up and trust God. Stand up and fight this fight. Somebody shout, take courage. Take courage. Take courage, disciples. Jesus is showing up to your boat. Take courage. Take courage, lame man. Your sins are about to be forgiven. Take courage, woman with the issue of blood. I know you've been dealing with this issue for so long, 12 years now. I know that. And I know that you have become fearful and a spirit of fear has gripped you. And even though your body's going to be healed, you're going to deal with all this anxiety and all these social fear and all this stuff that's going to, it's been gripping you for 12 years. And so Jesus tells her, take courage. Take courage. Don't live in fear anymore. Come on, your faith has made you whole. Take courage, Bartimaeus, because everything's coming against you. You've lived in this dark world of blindness for so long, fearful to walk and fearful to step and fearful to trust. But now you can take courage because the Lord is calling you now and he's going to heal you and deliver you. Take courage, Paul. I know it looks like your life is almost over, but God is not through with you yet. May I join my words to these biblical words and tell God's people today, this is not time to give up. This is time to take courage. And fight and march and pray and be a witness and win souls and do the kingdom work of God. Come on and take courage. Some things you must take. You must take. Years later, David, years after he's killed Goliath and he's king, he's on the throne. He gets a little bit full of himself and doesn't really seek the Lord, and he goes after the people of Ziklag, he and his men. While he's doing that, the Amalekites come in and burn their land and abscond with their women and their children. In fact, David and his men come home to find their land burnt and burning, and they begin to look for their families, and their families have been taken, not killed, but taken. So David and his men came to the city, 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. Get this, until they had no more power to weep. You ever cry till you have no more tears? You ever cry? I have wept till my gut hurt. My abs were sore. I have been in lamentable situations where, I wept. You can ask my wife. I wept until I became physically ill. Till they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam and Jerizelitis. There's a name for the next. You tell Zach and Clarissa I found a name for their next baby. Jezreelitis. We'll call her Jez. No, that's not a good name. And Abigail, there's a good name. The wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David, look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed for the people, his own people. Spake of stoning him. It's bad enough when the enemy's against you, but it's... Whew, you've never had a punch in the gut till your own people turn on you. People that should be supporting you, they're stabbing you in the back. People that should be coming alongside you, they're sneaking off, talking about you. Well, let's just stone David. He got us into this mess because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David. Do you know what discourage means? Discourage means courage has left. You've lost all courage. You are discouraged. David, the giant slayer. David, ripping lions apart, killing bears with slingshots. David, who stood in the face of that giant, shook his fist and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He's a little older now. Life has a way of punching you in the gut sometimes, and invincibility is a luxury for the young. They when you're young, you don't think about it. You think you can be, you're the one that can go 100 miles an hour down the road. You'll never have a wreck, and you're the one that can, jump into the quarry holes. You'll never drown, and you know what I'm talking about. But you get a little bit older, and you find out, oh, I'm touchable. I'm reachable. And you see your brother had a heart attack and he has the same genes as you. Maybe you could have a heart attack and fear. Reality starts coming in. And then my mom and dad had cancer. I start thinking about genetics. Oh, cancer touched my family. When cancer starts getting close to you, you start understanding. When you're young, you don't think anything can happen to you. But you start getting older. David's now older now. Remember when he said, I've been young, now I'm old. You learn some things when you get older. You learn you're not invincible. They've taken my wives, they've taken our sons, and they've taken our daughters, and they've burned our land. And then he looks for encouragement from his brethren, and his brethren say, we'll kill you, David. He is discouraged, but David took courage. I wish I had somebody that would come and encourage me. It's nice sometimes. It's always nice when you're discouraged and somebody shows up to say, hey, the Lord just laid you on my heart. I want you to know I'm on your side. I know you're discouraged, but hey, here, take courage. That's good. That feels good. But man, when you need it and nobody's there to give it. Ever been there? Ever felt like everybody's against you? They're probably not, but when nobody shows up, it feels like they're against you. Sometimes people just don't know what you're going through. Think about this. These men are grieving over their wives and their children. They have their lives. And their lives have been disrupted. They don't have time right now to come to David and say, oh, it's going to be okay. They think their wives are dead and their children are going to be slaves. So they don't show up. And so David said, okay, I can sit here and I can grieve with the rest of these people until the Amalekites come and kill us too. But I'm the leader. I have a responsibility. I'm the voice of this hour. If anybody's going to swing a sword, it's got to be me. I'm talking to the church right now. So David said, I will encourage myself. Sometimes you just got to go. Nobody's bringing it to you. You got to just fight your way to it. Doubt, out of my way. Discouragement, over there. Depression, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Fear, you better flee, because I'm taking courage. Taking courage. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Look at verse 7. David said to the priest, I pray thee, bring me hither an ephod. And he brought thither the ephod to David. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He doesn't pray this prayer until he's encouraged himself. You got to understand this. Discouragement will take the prayer out of you. And we're never our weakest until we're prayerless. When we are prayerless, we are at our weakest. And discouragement will just pull the prayer right out of you. People tell you, pray! David, he's wept until he has no more power to weep. So he has to, first of all, he has to encourage himself. If God be for me. Nobody's here to preach to me right now. When I mess up, Nathan comes, preaches to me, tell me I'm a sinner. But right now, nobody's here to preach to me. I got to encourage myself. That's why the Bible says, David said, thy word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word will I hide in my heart, because there are times when no preacher is going to show up to preach to me. There are times nobody's going to call me, text me, email me. There are times I won't find anybody to show up and encourage me. So thy word, how do we encourage ourselves? We begin to speak the word. If God be for me, who can be against me? Feels like the whole world's against me, but if God be for me. Pretty soon, fear starts to leave and courage starts to come. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, when I told you that I've wept until my gut hurt, I easily could have retired. Not retired, I was too young, but I could have just hung it up. But something nudged me. You got a wife, you've got children, you're a pastor, you're a Christian. You know what happens if David gives in here? It's a domino effect. All these men that want to stone him, they don't really want to stone him. They want him to be encouraged, because he's the only one that can lead them into victory. But they're so discouraged themselves, they're not going to encourage him. They think of stoning him. And I had to get to a point where I said, you know what? I've got to get back to the kingdom. I've got to get back. Lord, you never leave me nor forsake me. I began to speak words of encouragement to myself. And then he goes to the Lord and he prays, Lord, I didn't ask you before and I messed up before and made a mess of things before. Aren't you glad for a God that'll give you another chance? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Take courage, David. God's going to give you everything you've lost. Take courage, child of God. I know it's been a rough year. We're not even through it yet. But take courage. God's going to give you back everything you've lost. We're headed into the best revival this world's ever seen. This is the greatest hour for the church because in the darkness, the light shines brighter. But if we lose courage, we'll never do the work of God. If we're discouraged, we'll never do the work of the Lord. So encourage yourself. I want to encourage you, but you got to take it for yourself. All I can do, really, as the pastor, the preacher, I can just say, come on, here it is. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Trust in the Lord. But you got to come. Brother Gunderman, I know you're discouraged, but come on, take courage. Take courage. Take. He's got to take it. You've got to take it. You've got to grasp it. You've got to grip it. You've got to get down to business. You've got to get back to the work of the Lord. Did you know, thank you, brother, did you know that in the scripture that talks about the armor of God and the music, if you would come? Listen to the wording that Paul uses here. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Watch this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Listen to me, Christian soldier. You've got to take this armor. You've got to take it up. The fruit of the Spirit, that's another scripture. It's in Galatians 5. We're not going there, but when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is something that just shows up. It shows up because of what's been planted. Because the Spirit is in us, certain things just germinate and grow. So love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. Did I leave any out? Did I say faith? Faith. Those are fruit. In fact, faith in the scripture that Paul gives us about the fruit of the Spirit, faith is really better translated faithfulness. So one could argue that even in the fruit of the Spirit, we don't automatically just see faith manifest, but faithfulness. Contrast that with his scripture here on the armor. There are some things, just because you're full of the Spirit, they're going to just begin to, if you're faithful to God, they're just going to produce in you. You should be meek. You should be kind, right? You should have peace. You should be peaceful. You should have love. These things, they should just grow in you. But Paul points out to us, there are some things. Watch this. Take unto you the whole armor of God. That's not fruit. The armor is not fruit. You got to take it, that you may be able to stand that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I pray for my grandson, Mason, who, by the way, did an excellent job on the drums today. I pray this young man, he's got the Holy Ghost. How long you have the Holy Ghost now? About a year. I see fruit growing in my grandson. But Mason, I want to tell you, the helmet of salvation, I can preach it, and your dad can preach it, and your uncle can preach it, and youth pastor, everybody can preach it, but this helmet of salvation that's going to protect your mind is not just going to show up. You got to take it, son. And I'm telling you, take the helmet of salvation and wear it. You're going to face some things, Mason. You're going to face some things in this world that are going to attack your mind. Take it. Don't ever give it up. There's going to be situations trying to rip it away from you, and people are going to come into your life. They're going to tell you to take it off, and peer pressure is going to tell you it's not cool. Take it. Wear it. Keep it. And Mason, I want you to know that the Bible says you've got to take the whole armor of God. You got to take the breastplate that's yours to take. It's not going to just grow in you. It's not just going to show up. You got to make up your mind, and you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to study to show yourself approved. You're going to have to pray before your God. You're going to have to take every sermon that comes across the pulpit. You're going to have to apply it to your own life. I can't wear it for you. Your dad can't wear it for you. Your nana can't wear it for you. If we could, we would, wouldn't we? This is your armor. You must wear it. You must take it. I couldn't find a shield up there in the props, so I don't even know what this is. Oh, I do now. I know what this is. But today, this is a shield. And Mason, you're going to have faith, because the devil's going to fire his darts at your heart and at your life. He's going to try to burn you. And so the Bible says to take the shield. Take it. Keep it. The Bible says to take taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stand, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. You got to take it. March and stand and fight against all hell, against every spirit of fear and intimidation, against every spirit of temptation and lust and greed. Let the fruit grow in you, but take this armor. Church, wear it. The devil's trying to come against your mind, so take the helmet of salvation. The devil's trying to come and pierce you in the heart, so take the shield of faith. He's coming after you. He's coming after your family. So take this sword. Stand. Be ready. Stand with me. Oh, wow. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In his his famous 1678 Christian allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, Paul Bunyan writes of the journey of a man named Christian. Along his journey, Christian has to pass through a solitary place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Christian progresses through the valley with a drawn sword. He passes by a deep ditch and a dangerous bottomless quagmire, mud, soft ground. The ditch, you don't want to fall in the ditch, and the quag, you don't want to get sucked into its grip. This is a straight walk. And the pathway is so exceedingly narrow and dark that Christian has a tough time even staying on the path, struggling to avoid slipping into either the ditch or the quag. And at times when his sword isn't much of help to him, he seeks an even more powerful weapon, prayer. And he cries, Psalm 116:4, "Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul." Several times he thinks of going back, but instead, he resolves to press on because he understands the danger of going back might be worse than moving forward. And that's when he hears it. That's when he hears the voice of another traveler uttering these words. And the other traveler's voice is saying, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And here's the powerful lesson that we must learn from this section of Christian's journey. We must understand there are others traveling with us. One of the most blessed things about gathering here today is that despite all the attempts of the devil this week to convince you that you're alone, when we show up, doesn't it feel good? We can't hug like we'd like to hug. We're not embracing like we'd like to embrace. But I got to tell you, 6 feet or no, it feels good to be with you, brother. It feels good to sing with you, and it feels good to worship with you, and it feels good to be in the same room with you and to realize there are others marching, maybe not right beside me, but they're going the same direction, and I can hear your voice today alongside me. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, there are others walking this way. There are others fighting this fight. There are others going along this journey. We understand that God is always with us, even if everything around us seems dark and somber. Just like Christian, we can emerge at the other end of the valley, uttering victoriously, "He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He turns around." So here I close. Christian, lift up your head. Christian, lift up your head. Christian, lift up your head. Christian, take courage. God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Pray. Would you pray? Would you find a place and pray? I want you to pray a decisive prayer. Would you Would you appropriate the words that this pastor's preached to you today? Apply them to your heart. Lord, I'm going to encourage myself. Pray some scripture. Pray some words of encouragement. Trust God afresh. Come on, He's on your side. He's on your side. Take courage.